In an iconic moment in the fictional film Titanic, an artist named Jack Dawson, who won a third-class ticket on the ship's maiden and only voyage, stood in front of the ship with his best friend, Fabrizio, and he put both of his arms out and shouted, "I'm the king of the world," before continuing to count the dolphins jumping over the waves in the water below. Then he was able to win the heart of a high-class, high-society young woman named Rose, whom he met on the ship. He takes her to the front of the ship, and as they climb the railing and hold out their arms, Rose says, "I'm flying," as dramatic music plays, and Jack is figuratively on top of the world. As an artist with a third-class ticket, was Jack really king of the world? I mean, he dies at the end of the movie when the Titanic sinks. Did he really make it in life to be able to claim he was king of the world? On the other hand, what about the real-life story of Isidore and Ida Strauss, who were also on the Titanic? When it became clear that the Titanic was going down, Isidore and Ida Strauss did as requested. The couple put on life jackets and moved to the boat deck, where officers were lowering lifeboats and instructing women, children, and first-class passengers to board. According to detailed accounts from Ida's maid and Isidore's work colleague, both surviving eyewitnesses who recounted the story to newspapers at the time, a third officer told Ida, who was wearing a full-length mink coat to brave the icy outdoor temperatures, to step onto the lifeboat. She did. When the officer beckoned to Isidore, prompting him to follow, he shook his head. Isidore said, "No, I will not get onto the lifeboat until I see every woman and child having a chance to escape." The officer, recognizing Mr. Strauss as the co-owner of the famed Macy's department store, offered him a place on the lifeboat 8, but he declined, electing to remain on the deck. According to Archibald Gracie's book, The Truth About the Titanic, at first the men tried to get Mrs. Strauss into the boat, but she would not go without her husband. Then the men all agreed that an old gentleman like Isidore should be allowed into the boat. Gracie writes, "No," he said, "I do not wish any distinction in my favor which is not granted to the others." Seeing this, the wife Ida then climbed back out of the boat and turned to her beloved husband and said, "We have lived a wonderful life together for 40 years and have 6 beautiful children together. If you won't get on the lifeboat, I won't either," she told him. She removed her mink coat and handed it to her maid, Ellen Bird. "I won't have any further need of this," she said. "Please take this as you get into a lifeboat to keep you warm until you are rescued." Other sources say, Ida stated, "We have lived together for many years. Where you go, I go." Archibald Gracie writes, "They expressed themselves as fully prepared to die and calmly sat down in steamer chairs on the glass-enclosed deck 8, prepared to meet their fate. Isidore wrapped his arms around his wife. Then a great wave came over the port side of the ship and swept them both into the sea. Isidore's body, number 96, was recovered by the ship McKay Bennett and taken to Halifax, Canada. Ida's body was never found. It was lost to the sea. Both born on the same day, February 6th of 1849, they both died on the same day, April 15th of 1912. Incidentally, this incident is depicted in the movie as well. If you were to rate the success or achievement of the fictional Jack Dawson and the real-life Isidore and Ida Strauss, all whom died in the sinking of the Titanic, would you say they have achieved something of note in their lives? Does a proclamation that you are king of the world and finding the love of your life, or actually being one of the richest people in the world, define achievement and success? As we continue our sermon series, Checkmate, studying the life of King Solomon, we want to identify what is known as the achievement trap, the striving for earthly achievements that return only emptiness, so that you and I can avoid this trap and will be able to look back onto our lives and without regret say, "I have achieved great things." If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to 1 Kings as we study chapters 9 and 10. 1 Kings chapters 9 and 10. Here in these two chapters, we will see the greatness of what Solomon was able to accomplish in his lifetime and draw out four earthly achievement traps many of us are striving for, and then conclude with the key to lasting greatness. I begin by reading verses 10 to 14 of 1 Kings chapter 9. Now it happened at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, "What kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. We read that Solomon had completed both the building of the temple and his own royal house. If you remember, King Hiram of Tyre in the north had supplied King Solomon with much-needed resources that were not available to him, specifically the great cedar trees of Lebanon, which was a hardwood perfect for the constructing of great buildings. Now, to help pay for these materials, the Bible tells us Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the north in the region of the Galilee. But when Hiram saw the cities, he wasn't pleased. These 20 cities were in lands that were unproductive, and Hiram called them the land of Kabul, which in Hebrew sounds like good for nothing. This was no good land. Typically, an exchange like this would have destroyed their friendship, especially if one thought that the other took advantage of them. But it was not a fair exchange, Hiram thought. But there isn't a breaking of ties, and Hiram doesn't make issue with what he thought were worthless cities. He simply accepted the cities and moved on. You see, Solomon had attained such power and influence that even Hiram didn't want to break friendship with Solomon over something that really bothered him. It is human nature for how we treat those who are powerful and influential. I'm sure we may have done the same in the same situation. Let's say someone owes you 500 pesos or $10 because he needed to buy something, but at that moment didn't have any cash, and you lent it to him. But then he forgot to return you the money. And after a few weeks have passed, the question is, do you remind him to return you the money and make issue with it? It depends on the person. If the person who owes you money is someone who doesn't have great influence or power, just a normal person in your mind whom you don't care if you lose their friendship, I'm sure you would make an issue to get your money back because in your mind, it's only fair. They borrowed and they should pay back. But if that person is very powerful and influential, like a political leader or business tycoon, you probably won't remind him and collect because you don't want to run the risk of losing the connection or friendship. You probably just let it go and swallow your loss, thinking that perhaps in the future, that person who has great power and influence will be able to help you out. I think this is what's happening here, and that's why Hiram doesn't press the issue with Solomon because of Solomon's power and influence. As we will read in the subsequent verses, Solomon is able to form a massive labor force from the people he has subjugated in order to help him finish his building projects, a sign of his power and influence. He also had the respect of the surrounding nations who didn't attack him because they recognized his power, wisdom, and influence. So there was peace during his rulership. These verses show us the first earthly achievement trap that people strive for. Number one, great power and influence. They try to strive for possessing great power and influence. Possessing great power and influence. Solomon had it and used it to grow his kingdom. You know, I don't think any of us will ever be so powerful and influential that we'll be able to sway the foreign policies of nations. But it is something that Solomon had achieved. But if this is something we strive for, to be so powerful and influential that people will humble themselves before us, Let me ask you, my friends, how much power do you need to feel like you've made it in life? Have you reached that level of power and influence that you desire in your life? At what point will you be able to say, I'm now content with life because I have this much power and this much influence? Is it when you are the CEO of a publicly listed company, or when you become chair of a board of a multinational company? When will you have enough power and influence? Just something for us to think about. When will you have enough power and influence, or will you be caught up in the achievement trap? Now let's look at verses 15 to 28 at Solomon's other earthly achievements. I read now verses 15 to 19. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness, in the land of Judah, all the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry. And whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. In verses 20 to 25, the labor force that built all of Solomon's great structures and buildings are described. You can say that Solomon was a master builder. He understood the importance of building monuments and structures and fortifying strategic cities like Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer that controlled key routes. You can actually see these lasting fortifications of Solomon in the archaeological sites today in Israel. Many people believe that they will have achieved greatness in this life if they build a lasting structure, or there is a monument to them, or they have a building to their name. But Solomon had achieved this not by just building the impressive temple of God, but also his majestic royal palace and many other buildings and cities. You know, I don't think any one person today can claim to have built the temple of God or have built an entire city. Perhaps I can only claim to have built a building or mixed-use development area. But look at what else Solomon built, and it wasn't just buildings, verses 26 to 28. King Solomon also built the fleet of ships at Ezon Gibor, which is near Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. The Bible tells us he built a fleet of ships and a port by the Red Sea, and along with the skilled Phoenician sailors, they went to the Arabian Peninsula and brought back more than 32,000 pounds of gold. Solomon's building projects yielded great return on investment. It seemed like everywhere people could point to this and that as Solomon's work. Each project was a monument to Solomon's great planning and building projects, which transformed the country and brought in great prosperity and wealth. You see, the second earthly achievement trap that people strive for is this, number two, building impressive structures and putting up monuments. Building impressive structures and putting up monuments. Whether we admit it or not, we all want to be remembered for our greatness, our contributions, and who we are. That's why we build structures, put up physical or even digital monuments, like an achievement post on social media, for people to see and remember who we are, our names, and what we've accomplished. I'm sure many of us have put up digital monuments. And it is very easy to get caught up in this achievement trap, doing things only to be noticed and remembered. By the way, I'm no different. You know, there's a bench in my college campus with my name on it. I paid $250 more than 25 years ago so that someone can sit on that bench under a tree and remember me, the great Stephen G. Tan. But do you think anyone remembers me when they sit on that bench today? Of course not. The bird poops on it. People sit on it without thinking or thanking me for the fact that they can rest their feet because of my contributions. And if they actually take the time to read the nameplate on the bench, would they actually ask the question, who is Stephen G. Tan? They probably wouldn't even bother to Google me to find out who I am. How is that reality for my ego boost? And yet, this is what we believe to be one of Earth's greatest achievements, to build great structures with our names on it, or to put up physical or digital monuments of our accomplishments. My friends, will having a monument with your name on it give you the ultimate reason to say, I've made it in life. I have something with my name on it that will last forever. I can now die in peace. I'm not trying to be dramatic, but there are indeed people who live their lives like this. They are caught up in the achievement trap. Now let's look at chapter 10 for something else Solomon achieved while on earth. I read now verses 1 to 5 of 1 Kings chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Here in these verses, we find out that the great, powerful Queen of Sheba came and visited King Solomon, having heard of his reputation. Most scholars believe Sheba to be near the Horn of Africa or in the Arabian Peninsula. And she came with a very large entourage, indicating that she was from a very wealthy and prosperous area. The reputation of Solomon was that he was very wise and intelligent. And the Bible tells us she tested him and asked him all sorts of questions. But there was no question that was too difficult for Solomon to explain to her. She also saw all of what Solomon had built and acquired. And after her time with Solomon, look at her assessment in verses 6 to 7. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." Her assessment was that Solomon far exceeded what was said of him. He was even more prosperous. He was wiser, more influential, smarter than even what she had thought and heard. You know, this must be one of the greatest compliments and achievements one can receive. When it is said of you, your actual person far exceeds the celebrated reputation you have. In other words, when I met you in person, you're not a disappointment to me. I'm blown away by you now that I've met you in person. Has anyone ever said that to you? I have now met you and I'm blown away. In life, there are so many people who are all hype but no substance. Their social media profile looks amazing, but when you meet them in person, they are a dud. Or their resume or CV on paper looks impressive, but they are a bore in real life. Only book smart. No real skills. That's why an earthly achievement for many is having a celebrated reputation that garners the respect of others. That is what Solomon had, as affirmed by the Queen of Sheba. But that's also our third earthly achievement trap that people strive for. Number three, having a respected, celebrated reputation. Having a respected, celebrated reputation. A reputation can be celebrated for many reasons. Good or bad. Someone who is notorious or infamous can be celebrated for all the wrong reasons, like being a drug kingpin or a despot dictator. But to have a generally respected and sterling reputation that is celebrated by all sectors of the population and your peers is a great earthly achievement, and many people live for that. But now to have someone as famous and powerful as the Queen of Sheba pronounce that your actual person is even more impressive than your celebrated reputation must be the height of human achievement. Look at her continued compliment in verses 8 and 9. Happy are your men, and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Even though she was a pagan, she acknowledged the one true God of Israel, Yahweh, who has blessed Israel with a wise ruler such as Solomon. That's why she noticed that his servants were generally happy with his administration of the kingdom. From an impartial outsider's assessment, Solomon seemed to have the love, respect, and honor of his people. To be loved and respected is for some the greatest accomplishment and achievement they can have in life, even more than having power and a building named after them. Because you may have those things, but not be liked, admired, or respected. For some, to have the respect and honor of the general populace, then you feel you've made it in life. Is that how you see your life? When you have lived a life of honor, respect, and admiration from others, then you've accomplished everything in life. But this also is an achievement trap, because in reality, people often only like you because of what you have done for them or the things you can do for them. Once they don't think they can benefit from you, they may not like you very much. Also, if getting people to like you is your life's achievement, the reality is you can't get everyone to like you and respect you. So does that mean your life is a failure? If you failed to please a group of people? Something for us to think about. If the striving of our life is to get everyone to love and honor us, or perhaps if your achievement in life is to be the greatest violinist or the greatest tenor or the greatest artist or sports star the world has ever known, know this. There will come along another person who will be better than you, who will dethrone you, whom others will honor more and others will celebrate more than you. You will have your time. It will soon be gone. That's why there is the debate of the greatest of all time in the sports world, the music world, the art world, the business world. It's a debate because no one can agree on the greatest. And that is something that you are looking for to be the greatest in whatever your field of study or profession. Then ultimately, you will find it to be an empty endeavor because there will be one who will be better than you. That's why desiring or trying for a respected, celebrated reputation is an achievement trap. In verses 10 to 13, it details the royal exchanging of gifts between the Queen of Sheba and King Solomon. But now let's take a look at verses 14 to 29. I read verses 14 and 15. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of silver. Besides that from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. The Bible tells us Solomon's annual gold revenue was 25 tons or 50,000 pounds of gold. And that did not include the gold received from trading with the Arabian kings and the taxes that were paid. In verses 16 to 20 and verses 25 to 29, it talks about the things that were made out of gold, like Solomon's throne, along with all of his other vast possessions. I want to highlight verses 21 and 27. Look with me at verse 21. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. And then verse 27. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Even Solomon's drinking cups were made out of gold. In fact, there was so much gold in the land that silver, which is generally worth a lot and considered a precious metal, held comparatively little value in Jerusalem. Verse 27 says that the king made silver as common as stones. You know, it's like saying luxury goods are so common in Manila that everyone walks around with LV bags, wears Christian Dior clothes, has Air Jordan 13 shoes, and everyone sports either a Philippe or Rolex watch. You know, I remember reading these verses while drinking my water from my ceramic mug at home, and I thought to myself, I wonder how much better water must taste if it's drank out of a gold cup. Sadly, I couldn't try this experiment since I don't have a gold cup. But if any of you have one, I'd like to borrow it just for a social experiment. And if you do drink out of a gold cup at home, you'll be my new best friend. But in all seriousness, I don't think we need to do this experiment. I venture to guess that water would taste exactly the same. Water is still water if drank out of a gold or a plastic cup. Likewise, an expensive watch and a cheap watch tells the same time. A branded plain white t-shirt and a generic plain white t-shirt looks exactly the same. To get you from point A to point B without walking, a Lamborghini and a bicycle does the same job. Something for us to think about as we perhaps may begin to get envious of Solomon or other people's wealthy excesses. Look at verses 22 to 24. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. If there was an ancient world's top 10 list of richest people in the world, the Bible tells us Solomon was on top of the list because of God's blessings. He'd achieved great wealth and prosperity, something which many on earth aspire to achieve today. You see, the fourth earthly achievement trap that people strive for is this, number four, accumulating great wealth and prosperity. Accumulating great wealth and prosperity. And naturally, when you have great wealth and prosperity, people from all over the world will want to hear what you have to say. You know, I doubt anyone would go to a conference to hear a no-name, low-level sales associate give a talk on how I achieve greatness in life. But if Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos or Jack Ma or Henry C. were to speak on the secrets to be rich like me, many would pay to attend what they had to say. But my friends, don't fall into this achievement trap, because the scriptures remind us that we can't take a single cent of our accumulated earthly wealth with us when we die. All that we have collected will be destroyed. Jesus' own words and warning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21 reminds us of this. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break it and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. By all worldly standards, King Solomon had achieved everything in life that any one of us would strive for. He had great power and influence. He built impressive buildings and put up monuments. He had a respected, celebrated reputation. He had great wealth and prosperity. He had everything that the world says makes people happy. And yet these are all achievement traps. It's a trap because you think that is what you should be living for. It's a trap because you think that by obtaining it, you will be happy, fulfilled, satisfied, and can then die peacefully. However, listen, my friends, if you try to live for these achievements, you will find out that at the end of life, often too late, it is a hollow effort. It is empty. It was a waste of your time and life. You don't believe me? Look at King Solomon's own assessment about all of what he has accomplished at the end of his life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and verse 14, he writes these words. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 14. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Verse 14, I've seen all the things which are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You see, having gained everything that the world offers, Solomon realized that a life lived apart from God is utterly meaningless. And he wrote this God-inspired book to warn his descendants and even us not to aspire for these things. That's why he concluded in his book, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, these words: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." This is echoed in Jesus' words in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 to 37. Mark 8, 36 to 37, Jesus' own words: "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The most important thing in our lives is our relationship with God and where our eternal destiny will be. You see, everyone has eternal life. For those who place their trust in Jesus, they go to heaven. But those who fall into the achievement trap and simply try to make it to heaven on their own merits will have eternal life, but it will be in hell. You see, my friends, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what car you have, what clothes you wear, what school you got your degree in, how high you climbed the corporate ladder, how much influence you had, how big was your market share, how famous you became, how many friends you had, how much was in your bank account. The reality is everyone lives and everyone dies, and they will immediately wake up in heaven or in hell. That is the reality of life. Are you prepared? Now let's go back to the beginning of chapter 9 and see what God tells Solomon to keep him grounded and focused in the midst of all of his worldly accomplishments, his power, his influence, and his reputation. I read now verses 1 to 5 of chapter 9. "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." In verse 4, God was very clear. What is most important to him is our walk with him. That we walk in integrity and uprightness of heart and live in obedience to God's word. That is what God is concerned with. And if you do so, he will bless you. He says here contextually that he will keep his promise to Solomon's father David and have his descendants stay on the throne of Israel. As we've mentioned many times before, it is the heart of a person that God is most concerned with. What does your heart look like? Because he is most concerned about that. Do you have a right relationship with him? He doesn't care about how many zeros are in your bank account. He doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him how talented you are, how famous you are, how much you own, how much influence you have. What he cares about most is our heart. Do we live in obedience? Do we have uprightness of heart, and do we walk with integrity? Do we walk in righteousness as he so desires? As his children and followers, do we trust him? Do we obey him? Do we love him? Look at verses 6 to 9, a warning. "But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house, which I've consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all people. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. What a stark warning. He told Solomon that if he or his descendants ever walked away from the living God and worshiped false idols and put up idols and disobeyed him, then God will discipline, for there's always consequences to sin and disobedience. Everything that Solomon had achieved on earth will be taken back and forgotten. In fact, the people will mock him because Solomon and Israel will lose their power and influence as they will be cut off and foreign nations and powers will take over them. Their buildings and monuments will be torn down and be in shambles. Even the temple of God, it doesn't matter to him. It's only a building. He says, if you don't walk in my ways, if your heart is not with me, even this beautiful temple will be destroyed. They will be hissed at. They will be mocked. They will lose their sterling reputation. No one will come and seek their advice. Their wealth and prosperity will be taken away. And sadly, we see this happen historically when Solomon and some of his descendants started disobeying the Lord God. The warning of God is that if sin is undealt with and there is disobedience, when the heart is not right with God, when there is pride, when there is sin, then God will see to it that the earthly achievements gained will be taken away. You know, people will wonder how God could allow something like this to happen. But he says Israel will be a byword, a proverb, meaning they will become an example of how God disciplines by taking away all earthly achievements. And we see this to be true even today. Generational wealth and prosperity can quickly dry up. National influence can be lost in a generation. Power can be dispersed and distributed. One day you are the it person, and the next day the world has moved on to someone else. Just look at the fickleness of Hollywood. Once you have age in your looks, they'll move to someone else younger and more beautiful. Such is the temporary nature of earthly achievements, especially when God disciplines. And this should be a warning to churches, to schools, to corporations, to organizations, to families, to individuals, Christians or not. If your heart is not right with God, if you cover up sins, if you don't deal with sin, if you don't obey and fear God, if you don't trust Him, you put up idols in your life, you live for the temporary, and you try to protect your own reputation, then God's hand of blessing may be removed, and all your earthly achievements will be taken away. You see, the key to lasting greatness is this. Fear God, trust, and obey Him. Fear God, trust, and obey Him. That's what God told Solomon. Honor and respect me. Make sure your heart is right with me. No other idols in your life. Obey me. Trust me. At the end of the day, the only greatness that really matters and the only greatness that will really last is the greatness that is pronounced by God. Because we live for the audience of one. We do not live for the applause of man. Because if we do, then this fickle world will move on from you very quickly. But if God approves of the way you've lived your life, then our spiritual greatness will be remembered and rewarded for all eternity. This is what God, through the prophet Malachi, promised his people in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. The Bible says there will be a book of remembrance. I read verse 16 to 18 of Malachi 3. Note this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. The Bible tells us there is a book of remembrance that is being written in heaven about your life. The earthly achievements done for your own glory are not being remembered. They will only last your lifetime. But those who fear God and do things for His glory, those are being recorded in the book of remembrance in heaven. All the faithful deeds of His people. It is on that basis that your life will be rewarded when you get to heaven. It is on that basis that those things which you do for the Lord, it will last forever, because the book of remembrance will be read in all eternity in heaven. With this truth in mind, let us avoid the earthly achievement traps of possessing great power and influence, of building impressive structures and putting up monuments for our own glory, of striving to have a respected, celebrated reputation instead of putting up the name of God, or to strive to accumulate great wealth and prosperity. Remember, the key to lasting greatness is simply this: fear God, trust, and obey Him.